Jesus said something absolutely incredible when he was talking to his disciples about abiding in him. He told the disciples that they could experience fullness of joy. And so we hear this in its context. Let's look at John chapter 15, verses 8 to 15. John 15, beginning with verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, it was tempting for me, at least for a moment or a while, to keep clipping on and go to the next part of the chapter, since we had read this very passage the last time I was preaching. We were reflecting on the call to be fruitful. But to do so, though, would have overlooked something that I believe is absolutely important and significant. And it pertains to God's will for our lives. And we would be missing out on something that the Lord wants for us, and yet we don't always experience. William Barclay once said that a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done more than its connection with black clothes and long faces. G.K. Chesterton called the joy spoken of by Jesus as the gigantic secret of the Christian. The late Vance Havner once said that the church suffers today from a saddening lack of old-fashioned, simple-hearted, overflowing Christian joy. He said, we have plenty of knowledge, plenty of enthusiasm and denominational zeal, but Christians and churches that started out in revival fires are living in the smoke. Now, what did Jesus say in the scripture we're looking at this morning? Notice again verse 11. This is the key verse. This is what we want to zero in on. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So wouldn't you agree that that's God's desire for you and I, that we would indeed live with and experience that very thing, the fullness of joy? In fact, in John chapter 17, just flip the page in our Bibles, we have an account of Jesus praying for his disciples, and in this conversation and in this prayer in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, if there's no question regarding God's intent for our lives, then why do we not always experience this very thing? What is it that may be hindering us from that which ought to be such a blessing? This morning I want to point out, and I realize this may make you tired even in thinking of this number, I want to point out seven things that may be keeping an individual from experiencing true joy. But I'll try not to be long-winded in these seven, so you can relax in that, hopefully. Well, first of all, it may be that we confuse happiness with joy. Confusing happiness with joy. You know, the Declaration of Independence talks about the American people being granted certain privileges, namely those of the pursuit of life, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what makes a person happy? Is it not, if we stop to think about it, is it not some external stimulus? So perhaps it makes you very happy when you get your periodic steak and shake fix. Or for some of you, it's Chick-fil-A. Perhaps it makes you happy when your children get a particular grade on their report cards. Do they still have report cards? Well, they give grades, but whatever. Perhaps you're really happy when you get to go to your favorite vacation spot or your weekend excursion. This pursuit of happiness leads some people, though, to chase after more and more things, or bigger and bigger experiences, or a higher and higher ecstasy. And unfortunately and sadly, this plays out in a variety of ways that are damaging, because some people then think that alcohol or drugs or gaming or pornography or the neighbor's spouse will make them happy. A person may not be happy at all when something is not according to their liking, or when something doesn't meet their expectations. Joy, on the other hand, does not come just from external stimuli. Joy is an internal commodity. It is from the Lord. So, in Psalm 16 that Lily read for us this morning, the psalmist said, I've always set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. That was from verses 8 and 9. And in the same chapter there in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see what it's talking about there? The source of joy? And so it's important that we not confuse happiness for joy, and it's important that we understand that joy is actually from the Lord. It actually comes from within. And that leads us to the second thing that keeps an individual, some individuals, from experiencing an inner joy. It may be that we have never truly turned to the Lord. Now, I'm turning in the Bible to 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 to 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Now, it may be four verses, but it's actually only two sentences here, so here we are. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word, capital W, of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that, why? What? That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So some people don't have an inner joy. Why? Because they have never come into a relationship with the one who is the source of that joy. It's possible, you see, to have attended church services for years and never really be in communion with the Lord. Or it's possible to involve oneself in all sorts of projects that the church may have going on and never been in true fellowship with Christ. It's possible to have gone through catechism or whatever and never really come to know the living Word, Jesus Himself. So John wanted people to have what Jesus was talking about in our text today. He wanted them to have fullness of joy at that which flows out of the relationship, the communion with Christ. Why don't we always experience what God wants for us? Well, it may be that we allow circumstances to overshadow our relationship with the Lord. Circumstances to overshadow our relationship with the Lord. It seems like, brothers and sisters, it seems like so many people from our church have been dealing with so many things the last few months. And being very mindful of this, just for a moment, I wonder to myself, do I really get up and talk about joy this morning? And then I was reminded, you know what? The Lord's timing is perfect. And just perhaps we need to be reminded of these very things. So here we are. Habakkuk was an individual that didn't allow the circumstances to rob him of joy. And here's what he said. It's recorded in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though he said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. One of the things that makes such a difference for us has to do with where our focus is. Do we keep focused on the Lord when the circumstances are less than desirable? It's so easy, isn't it, to get distracted, to get consumed by everything going on. Do we keep our eyes on the Lord when there are setbacks and challenges? And that leads into the fourth point, which is similar. Sometimes we don't experience what God desires for us, namely the fullness of joy, because we're not praying about things the way that we ought to. We're not expecting God to work. Psalm 43 is an example of someone that did call upon the Lord in their time of trouble. And I'd like you to notice here what was said about this entire matter of joy and rejoicing. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, yes, there are appropriate times for meds or for books that address particular things that are needful in our lives or for professional trained counseling and those kind of things. Donald Williams, in his commentary on Psalm 43, makes this observation, however. Only God's light can dispel the darkness of grief, depression, and our opponent's cynical taunts. This light brings deliverance, healing, and guidance back into God's presence where we can worship once again. And he further says, the most miserable Christians are those who know Christ but are not living in him. What do you think, brothers and sisters? And that brings us to something else to be mindful of. Sometimes we don't have an inner joy because we haven't dealt with sin in our lives. Now, we have an example of this in Psalm 51. And the person that it's talking about here, or that we read about, is David. And the situation was the time that he had that fling with Bathsheba. But not only did he have that rendezvous with Bathsheba, but he concocted a plot. And the plot had to do with setting things up in such a way that Bathsheba's husband would get killed. Now, until Nathan the prophet confronted him about these wrongdoings, David did nothing in regards to making things right. And so he was weighed down. He was weighed down from the sin. He was not free in his spirit. He had no joy. So, in verses 1 and 2, David cried out to the Lord now, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then on down in verses 7 and 8, he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Now, notice carefully verses 12 and 13. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Now, when there is unconfessed sin in the life of a believer, it affects the individual actually in more ways than one. It robs them of that fullness of joy that Jesus spoke to his disciples about, and it hinders their outreach or their service for the Lord. We might put it like this, that sin clogs things up. Confessing sin and getting right with the Lord unclogs things. It restores things to their former state of being, their state of rightness, So that begs the question, as we read this account in Psalm 51, is there something that you and I need to take care of with the Lord? Do you need cleansing? The cleansing that David was asking for and praying about? If so, I hope that you'll do so today, that you'll turn to the Lord. Why? So that you might again experience joy and gladness. And so there again would be the clear channel that the Spirit of the living God could flow through and could work through you. So, what is it that hinders people from experiencing fullness of joy? Well, a sixth reason is that we aren't filled with the Spirit. Not filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know. Perhaps our concept of the kingdom of God might vary. But what is your concept of the kingdom of God? Is it just a bunch of do's and don'ts? Or is it just something that seems to be dull and boring and drab? Is it something that you observe, but that you don't really participate in? Well, there may be different ways of describing the kingdom of God, but here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be drunk with wine in which sin is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Now, I I have a hunch that sometimes people get nervous when one begins talking about the Holy Spirit because they think it might involve something a bit bizarre or, you know, something off the wall kind of thing. But it may be that the Holy Spirit may lead us to do things that some people find odd or out of their comfort zone. But first and foremost, the Holy Spirit is to be working in and through us that we might worship the Lord. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That we might give thanks to God, that we might rejoice in Him. And we need to remember that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and it goes on. Thus, it is something that is produced when we are open to His presence, to the Spirit's presence, and to His work. And we are saying, yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. And that takes us to the seventh and final point. Sometimes we miss out on fullness of joy because we don't look beyond ourselves. That goes back to our call to worship that Brother Jim had, does it not? In 2 Corinthians 8, we read about some people that did not have a lot. And yet they found joy in giving, and sometimes I'm not sure if that says it properly. Perhaps it's that their joy propelled them or compelled them to give. You figure it out here as we look at verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were saying, hey, you have to let us contribute here. We want to participate. You're not going to stop us because, well, you know, it's just so, it is so unnatural. It is so supernatural. It is so evident that the Spirit was present in their lives. And this account has always inspired me and it has challenged me. And so does a note that was sent to the rescue mission of the Mahoning Valley. I read it in the last issue of the newsletter. It's out on the bulletin board. But I think I'd better clear my eyes here before I try to read this. Dear Rescue Mission, hi, my name is Ben, and I'm 10 years old, turning 11 in April. I recently noticed I had some extra money, and so I thought I would give it to charity for some of the homeless, and that's what I did. So I gave $25 to the Rescue Mission. Hopefully this saves someone's life. I'm, in all caps, so glad to do this. I know more people need money more than I do. Sincerely, Ben. And I thought to myself, wow, there is somebody that is looking outwardly and let no one despise his youth, I'll tell you. Looking outwardly and seeking to make a difference. So, in our text this morning, Jesus talked about a fruitfulness that would take place as people abide in Him. And then he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." God's will for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we're amazed as we take a peek at your word and discover these nuggets, some of these things that we've looked at this morning. Forgive us, Lord, where we have gotten so engrossed in so many other things and have failed to remain close to you, or perhaps have never turned to you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to call us to whatever it is that is needful. We pray that you would bless us as we abide in you with the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and yes, that we could have the joy of the Lord to strengthen us. We do pray especially for those that this day may have heavy hearts for various reasons, and pray that yet in the midst of that, that they could catch a glimpse of the light that would uphold and strengthen and renew and encourage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.